Well, this morning I want to talk to you about being a Sunday driver, which goes along with that. You ever get behind a Sunday driver? I was a Sunday driver last week, a couple weeks ago actually, and I didn't even know it. I was driving down Pine Grove Avenue, just cruising along. I'm sure I was doing the speed limit, and I looked behind in my rearview mirror, and there was this big 4x4 black pickup truck. Now, if that's you, and shame on you. But you know when someone's in a hurry and you're just cruising along and you're not in a hurry, and you can tell they are because they're about to run you right off the road. And it's four lanes. I mean, two. I'm just heading up to the north end, heading home, and I'm driving along and I look in my rearview mirror and this guy's kind of doing this, you know, all over the road. And there's nowhere to go. There's a car to my right. He has nowhere to pass. I'm looking. I'm going 40 miles an hour. I am doing the speed limit. I'm not in any hurry. I'm just being a Sunday driver, just taking my time, but driving the speed limit. And this guy's back there, and he's just ready to, I mean, you know, kind of the gesture, start to go kind of things, like get out of my way. And he sees an opening. He curves over to the right, cuts off that car, goes flying by, and then cuts me off. As he does, he lets me know, you know what I'm talking about. Kind of, yeah, a few gestures along the way. And I'm thinking to myself, where was he going? I mean, he had to have been going 60 miles an hour when we went flying by, and he's not going. So I'm driving along thinking, well, some people, they're just in a hurry to get almost nowhere fast. And I'm driving along, and I go by a big church there on Pine Grove. I go by Sanborn Park, and I'm just enjoying the day with my window down. Beautiful day. And I get up to the stoplight by Blockbuster, and I look over to my right at this red light, and guess who's there? This guy who was in this awful hurry. We're there at the same time. And I just looked over and smiled. Because it doesn't matter how fast or how much of a hurry you're in, sometimes it doesn't matter. You ever get that? You know, there's a couple things about Sunday drivers that I discovered. Number one, there are no such thing as Sunday drivers until you're in a hurry. Then you find the Sunday drivers. Because they're always there when you're in a hurry. Always. And it's like, come on, pedals on the right, brakes on the left. Let's move. I don't know about if you discovered. The other thing I learned about Sunday drivers is they're very peaceful. They're not in any hurry. I want to be a Sunday driver. I want to be the kind of person that's just at peace. I'm not rushing around to get somewhere, running through lights and cutting people off and those kind of things. I don't know if you've ever been there. There was a grandmother who kind of got the concept, and I've got her letter here. She wrote to one of her grandkids, and here's what she writes. The other day, I went up to a local Christian bookstore, and I saw a Honk If You Love Jesus bumper sticker. Now, maybe you have one of these on your car. I don't know. She said, I was feeling particularly sassy that day because I had just come from a thrilling choir performance followed by a thunderous prayer meeting. So I bought the bumper sticker and put it on my bumper. And boy, am I glad I did. What an uplifting experience that followed. I was stopped at a red light at a busy intersection, just lost in Jesus. You ever been behind these people? And I was just noticing, thinking about how good the Lord was and how good He is to me. And I didn't notice that the light had turned green. Have you ever been behind anybody like that? It's a good thing that someone else loves Jesus because if he hadn't honked, I'd never have noticed. I found that lots of people love Jesus. When I was sitting there, the guy behind started honking like crazy. And then he leaned out of his window and he screamed, "For the love of God, go, go, Jesus, just go." What an exuberant cheerleader for Jesus. Oh, man. And isn't this like Sunday drivers? This is about how they perceive it, too. I just leaned out my window and started waving. Because everyone started honking. So I leaned out my window, started waving, smiling at all those loving people. I even honked my horn a few times to share in the love. I saw another guy waving in a funny way with only his middle finger stuck up in the air. And I asked my teenage grandson in the back seat what it meant. And he said, well, he's probably from Hawaii. That's a Hawaiian good luck sign. Well, I've never met anyone from Hawaii, so I leaned out the window And I gave him the good luck sign back. Oh, my goodness. You can relate to this. This just happened to you last week. Not that he waved back, but he was just telling me last week for no apparent reason. This guy just started waving in Hawaii. She said, so I leaned out the window and I gave him the good luck sign back. I can't see my grandmother doing that. My grandson burst out laughing. Why, he was even enjoying this religious experience. You kids need to behave. Don't do this to your grandparents. A couple of the people were so caught up in the joy of the moment that they got out of their cars and started walking up towards me. I'll bet they wanted to pray or ask what church I attended. Don't say grace. But this is when I noticed that the light had changed to green. So I waved to all my sisters and brothers, grinning, and drove on through the intersection. I noticed that I was the only car that got through the light before it turned red again. I felt kind of sad that I had to leave them all there after all the love that we had shared. So I slowed down the car, I leaned out the window, and I gave them all the Hawaiian good luck sign one last time. Praise the Lord for such wonderful people. Love, Grandma. Woo! Grandma had a great day. She was just being a Sunday driver, that's all. She was just loving the Lord, having a great day, thinking, how can I love people more? I don't know if you've ever been there. You see people and they're just carefree. You're driving down the road and you're in a hurry. And everybody just needs to part the Red Sea like Moses. Because you got to, and then you run into them. And then your only question is, don't they know how to drive? Because you're in a hurry. And we live our lives sometimes at such a fast pace. And I want you to know this morning, come on into the fill-in station and learn to be a Sunday driver. There is some assembly required. And that's what Paul talks about there in your Bible in Hebrews. Some assembly required. In fact, your Bible says in verse 25, let us not. Would you help me out here? Let us, say this with me. Let us not. Okay, now that we've got that, what aren't we going to do? And here's what it says in verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now, a lot of people say, well, Pastor, that's all about going to church. We should go to church on Sundays because there's some people who quit doing it. Folks, that's probably the weakest example of going to church that you could possibly use in the Bible. That's really not what he's talking about. Although it's a good reason, I can give you a lot of other good reasons why it's good to get together today and worship the Lord. Because Jesus did it, that's probably a good reason. Because he taught his disciples to do it, that's a good reason. But that's not what he's talking about here. Going to church does not mean you have what it says here. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. Gathering together. The word forsake, if you want the good translation, some of your Bibles say this. Do not forsake assembling. My Bible is the NIV, and it says, do not give up meeting together, gathering together. Not the best translation, if you really want to know what this means. Some go, well, almost every pastor I read in his writings that I studied, almost every commentary said, go to church. I found one who was willing to step out and really look at what this meant, and I really appreciate what he had to say. The word forsake is the word ek kata lepo. Ek kata lepo. It means don't forsake, don't set down, don't cut off and throw away and walk away from assembling yourself as some are in the habit of doing. We live in a world where people will do that with their religion or their church. They'll just throw it away. But that's not what it's saying. Just because we get together on church, it doesn't necessarily say that here. There are a lot of people who go to church that have never assembled. They have only gathered. In fact, let me tell you what this author said. He says, I do not believe we are wrong by saying that most Sunday morning church services are gatherings rather than assemblies Let me say that again. I don't believe we are wrong by saying that most Sunday morning church services are gatherings rather than assemblies. He explains it this way. Let's compare the body of Christ to an automobile. Let's say that we have all the parts of a beautiful new Mercedes-Benz. We can gather all those parts together, but good luck trying to drive those all sitting there in a pile. We need to assemble them together, and then you can drive this thing wherever you want and enjoy it. And just because as a Christian, just because churches gather together, it doesn't mean that they've assembled together. It doesn't mean you can come here a pile of junk and not be able to drive this thing because you've gathered. And the churches, he says, those parts would be akin to a junk pile than an automobile. So the driver would go nowhere. However, when all those parts are properly assembled by a team who are on one accord, you can zip across the country. Have you ever gotten your kid one of those presents at Christmas and you read it and it says, some assembly required? And you know it takes some assembly required. And 2 hours later, it still needs some assembly. That kid will not ride that toy until you get that thing assembled. You've got all the parts. And he compares church to that. He says, people sit in Sunday churches every week. It could be 100 people. It could be 5,000 people in cathedrals. And they do not assemble necessarily. They could sing in choirs, teach Sunday school classes, preach firebrand sermons, and still not be assembled, only gathered. What's the difference? Just being there does not constitute a true assembly. Those who are active in their churches may feel they are assembled, but this doesn't do it either. Good works, being full of good works, but totally void of the assembly of the Holy Spirit in your life, means you are still just gathered. I thought that was interesting. How many churches today have gathered together, but if you look at them, the church really isn't assembled in one accord? Everybody just kind of gathered their parts and nothing's together. What about you in your life? You've gathered here or have you assembled? Are you a Sunday driver? Are you at peace in your life? Or is your life just absolutely 100 miles an hour and you're just honking at people, get out of my way, got to get to church? Were you this morning getting up out of bed, yelling at the kids, going, get in the car, we're going to church, looking over at your wife, I don't want to hear a word, we're going to church? Or maybe somebody didn't even get up for church, and you drove without them because you're not taking it anymore. But my life is assembled. And I'm going to gather with the saints whether you like it or not. Kids, we're going to church. And how many of you kids, guys, how many of you this morning were woke up going, we have to go to church? We got to go. And you've gathered here. But to be honest with you, it's like a junkyard. Nothing's changing in your life. How many times in your life have you gathered in church only to feel this way? It's a ritualistic assembly that starts at 10 o'clock sharp and ends at 11 o'clock dull. But we went, and you walk out going, well, we got another one out of the way. What is church? Church ought to be the assembly of the saints. Gather together. Don't ek kata lepo. Don't cut it off. Don't throw away what God is doing this morning in your life. Don't just, well, I gathered, now I forget about it, and let's move on, as some are in the habit of doing. I have to read this quote. I thought this was great. Jaroslav Pelikan said this, quote, tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. Let me say that again. Tradition, the things that are being handed on, the good things, those are the, tradition is the living faith of the dead. But just going to church just to do it because you got to do it, traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. We need a living faith in our lives to have that peace. So I want to talk to you about being a Sunday driver. How do I get to the place in my life where I don't forsake ek kata lepo, where I don't leave that behind? How can I become a Sunday driver? And I love what Paul said here. He gives us these let us. And I didn't notice this in my Bible till this week. I've read this a lot, and I never noticed in Hebrews that Paul took my Bible class and had my Bible professor who said, now when you preach a sermon, you should have 3 points, a poem, and a prayer. 3 points, a poem, that's what they teach preachers. And you say, well, that's pretty much every one of your sermons, Pastor. Exactly. Well, the Apostle Paul wrote that right here in Hebrews. He says, let us. Three things he gives us here. And I went, oh. And then he ends up kind of with a poem and a prayer at the end of this whole passage. Well, I want to give you the ways to learn to be a Sunday driver, assembling your life. And the first one is found in verse 22. Let us draw near to God with sincere... Folks, hold on. Before you look at your Bible, if you're coming to church and to have God move in your life, and your church, if this church or any church doesn't have this in it, you need to go find another church. Every church ought to have this. You ought to learn to be a Sunday driver. You ought to learn to have the peace of God in your life. And these are prerequisites that church ought to... When you come here on Sunday mornings, we ought to have these three things. And if we don't, let me just encourage you. Go find a church that does. I believe we do have these things. But folks, you're not going to hurt my feelings, because if we're not doing this, then shame on us. Then this is just a traditionalism church where you're walking in going, well, we got to go to church. It's Sunday morning. Hey, kids, trust me. When I woke up this morning, I was up. God kept me up till 2. I don't know what was going on. I had two of our prayer people in church this morning. They said, Pastor, we were awake at 2 a.m. last night. I said, 2 a.m.? They said, yeah. I said, I was awake at 2 a.m. last night. I don't know what time you guys get to bed or you guys get to bed. I know teens stay up later. I was up later than my kids last night. I looked over at my wife, and she said, I'm wide awake. I said, I'm wide awake. I said, Lord, could we go back to sleep? And he said, no. And apparently there was something going on, because there were a couple ladies. I walked in this morning. They said, Pastor, I didn't sleep last night. I said, what was going on? They go, I don't know. God woke me up at 2 in the morning. I said, he woke you up at 2 in the exactly 2 in the morning. And another lady, completely separate, said, I was woke up at 2 in the morning last night. I thought, well, what is God doing? I think God wants to wake us up this morning right now to realize, if you're here and this is a tradition, listen, don't show up next week. I got up early this morning, had to get my teens up. And trust me, on a Sunday morning, teens, this is the last thing you need to do with school all week. And if you're here and this is traditionalism and your folks are dragging you, listen, at the age of 14, 15, and 16, in the Old Testament, you were warriors or young ladies, you were married and you were serving the Lord. You're old enough to understand. If you're not getting up and asking God to inspire you, you know what? You need to honestly have a sit-down heart-to-heart with your folks to say, this is time for me to choose a religion and to worship God my way. And folks, it's the same thing for you. If you're dragging them here, or husbands, you're dragging your wives, or wives, you're dragging your husbands, you got some issues. And I'm sorry that you got dragged here this morning. This is the wrong place to get dragged to if you're not here for the right reason, because you're just going to resent it. And Paul writes this and says, folks, don't get caught up in this. He said, let us. And if your church doesn't have these three things, if Grace doesn't have it, listen, next week I'll go find another job. Let's do something else. I'm serious about this, because we need to have this. Why in the world would we become a Sunday driver? It's a beautiful day outside. I'm barbecuing later. I don't know what you're doing. I heard someone saying they're going out on that big sailboat of Atchison's, that beautiful, beautiful boat. I said, what am I doing? I should be out on something like that. This is what I want to do. Why did I come here? Why am I a Sunday driver? Here's what Paul says. Number one, I'm a Sunday driver because I came here for a car wash. That's all. We ought to have a car wash in this place. Look what he says in verse 22. Let us draw near to God with sincere hearts in full assurance of faith. Why? Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us, wash us from a guilty conscience. This ought to be a car wash. We ought to be able to confess our sins in here. We ought to have our hearts sprinkled when you come to church. If you walk in here and say, I feel guilty, I've got sin in my life, I've got something, my heart is dead in sin, and hearing the Word of God doesn't do anything for me. You ought to be able to go to church and say, God, I give it all to you. You ought to have an opportunity, whether it's at this altar or when we're singing, to pray and say, God, sprinkle my heart with the blood of Christ. In the Old Testament, here's what we did. The Old Testament believers, Hebrews, they would sacrifice an animal, and they'd take the blood of that animal, and they'd dip it, the left pinky. They would dip the left earlobe, and they would dip the left foot, the toe. They would do this signifying, you've been sprinkled. And they'd come in and go, oh, God's happy with me again. Don't you want God to be happy with you? Yes. I want to walk out of here this morning going, I don't know what he was like this week, how mad God was with me, because I've done some things. But when I walk out on Sunday morning from church, folks, you ought to be able to walk out this morning with a clear conscience and good faith, knowing you've been sprinkled and washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You ought to be able to walk out saying, you know what? I know God loves me, and today the world is good. My heart is good today because God loves me. And how does that happen? It happens, here it is. It happens from a good word. The Bible says the washing of the word. Psalm 55 told us that the word of God is like the rain that comes down. Last week, that rain that flooded your basements. God says, my word is like that rain. It will never return to me empty. You get the word of God, it's like God just flooding your life and washing it all clean. That's what God says my word is. Husbands, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. Guys, listen to this. It says that you using the word of God will cleanse your wife and your children. It will take care of your family. You say, wait a minute. No, wait. I think it says yes. You can look over at it, Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, who washed it by the word of God. You know, guys, you know what your wives want? Guys, do you know what ladies want? They want a man who has the ability to speak truth, honesty, justice, righteousness in their lives. Ladies want men in their lives. Honest, sincere men. And you have the word of God. You are an honest, sincere man. And you speak the word of God. And you are washing and cleansing your wife and your children by the word of God. Wow. The washing of the word. You need the word of God. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I want God to wash me with the word of God. I have what it says I have. Do you know there's a strange thing in your Bible that doesn't fit? Jesus talks about guys and gals, your finances, and your job. In John 15, and I want you to flip over there real quick. In John 15, there's a verse that doesn't fit the story, which is unusual for Jesus. He's a good preacher. He was a great teacher. And in John 15... Jesus says, I want to wash you with the word. In fact, I've washed you with the word. And you think, well, Jesus is probably telling a story. Maybe Peter messed up once again. And Jesus is saying, well, Peter, I'm going to wash you clean. You've sinned. I've got to wash your heart. Or maybe there was some demon and he cleansed it, you know, healed someone. He cast out a demon. And he's talking. Look at what it says in John 15. It just doesn't fit. I am the vine. My father, he's the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Wait a minute. He's talking about trees? Look what he says. While every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more, what does your Bible say? Fruitful. He wants you to be more fruitful. He wants you to be more successful in your life, to bear fruit. And then he says it. You are already clean. Where does this come from? You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Jesus said, I've made you productive in your life because of the word I spoke to you. Don't ek kata lepo. Don't cut off the word of God in this world, in your life. The word I've spoken to you will cleanse you and it'll make you productive. Now, I didn't say it'd make you rich. There are rich people who are not blessed. But if you get blessed, you are rich. Amen, Pastor. I'm not talking about getting $1 million or a brand new car. I'm talking about the idea that God said, I have spoken a word to you in your life. That ought to make you rich because you are blessed in your life. Ek katalepo. You know what? When you came in this morning, you ought to have a good word. If this church does not preach a good word, you are in a bad church. This is not a car wash. You will walk in dirty, you will walk out dirty. You need to get into a car wash with God. Let us have our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Jesus so that we can have a clear conscience and faith. You know what, folks? You ought to get your kids in the car, put the top down, and drive through the car wash. Your kids would love that. My kids would love that. Oh, we forgot to put the windows are down. the kids would be right there with their heads out the window. You'd be thinking to yourself, what have we done? God says, you know what? You ought to have the top down and you ought to have God wash the inside as well as the outside. This church ought to be a car wash. It ought to wash and sprinkle your heart with the blood of Christ. If you did not have an opportunity this morning, if this church doesn't give you the opportunity to know that God loves you and you can confess and go through the car wash, when you came to the filling station, He wanted to clean this thing up. This is not a good church. But I want you to know that God gives you the opportunity to say, God, today I want to make it all right with you. Let us not cut off. Let us not cut off. We live in a world that would ek katalepo. Ek katalepo. We live in a world that forsakes this. Don't cleanse yourself. Don't do that. Don't confess your sins. Folks, don't throw that word away. That confession will have your hearts right with God, and you'll have power in your life when you pray. And you know it. You know when you try to pray. Husbands, I didn't say this in first service, so you guys get the bonus for getting up late or going to class early, whatever it is. Guys, the Bible says your prayers aren't being answered because you're fighting with your wife. There, I said it. It's true. The Bible actually says that. That's a paraphrase, but the Bible says you can't pray when you're fighting with your spouse. You can't pray when you're fighting with God. In fact, Jesus said, you came to the altar to leave your gift. You came to present something to God. You came before God and said, God, here you go, now bless me. And you came up and you laid that down. And the Bible says, whoa, 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 time out. You get nothing. You get nothing at this altar. Wait a minute. I'm praying. I'm a Christian. He says, yeah, you're a Christian and you're praying, but you have something against your brother. You have sin in your heart. You haven't been through the car wash. Don't you come and give me a gift and ask me anything until you go to the car wash. Then come back, offer your gift, and watch what I'll do. And a lot of Christians don't know that. Well, you know that now. You probably already knew that. But there it is. Ek katalepo. Don't leave without the car wash. Well, there's a car wash. The second thing he says, let us, in verse 23, what does your Bible say? Let us hold what? What does your Bible say? What translation? Let us hold unswervingly. That's a good translation. Not only do we need to have a car wash in this church, but the second thing, we ought to have a steering wheel. Let us hold unswervingly. And if you're going to come in and be a Sunday driver, you got to get a grip on the steering wheel. Now, they taught me when I was in high school to grab the 10-2 position to drive. That's changed. Now it's, well, the airbags might blow your arms off. So you got to grab like 5 and 735. I don't know what it is. 415 and I don't know. In South Dakota, they drive noon with one finger. And so they can wave those farmers, hey. I mean, if you're in the country, you got to have the noon. I don't care how you drive. I was taught 10-2. And God says, get a hold of the wheel. Look at what He says. Let us grab unswervingly the hope that we have in Christ. Hold on to the wheel. What do we have at 10-2? Here's what we have. This is great. I love this. This gave me goosebumps when I was thinking about it. God said, grab a hold of the wheel. And I was thinking 10-2. And so I'm writing my notes down with 10-2. God says, grab a hold of the 10 commandments and the 2 practical things for your life. Grab it, 10-2. We live in a world that you ought to come here this morning. The reason you're a Sunday driver is to align and balance the wheel. Grab a hold of the wheel at 10-2. 10 commandments. God says you ought to get a hold of this. You ought to have no other gods. You ought to bow to no idols. You ought to, number 3, you ought to not use God's name in vain. Number 4, you ought to not forsake the assembling of yourself. Honor the Sabbath day. Number 5, you ought to honor your mother and father, the first commandment with a promise. Number 6, you should not kill. Number 7, you should not lie down, commit adultery. Number 8, you should not steal. Number 9, you should not bear false witness. Stop lying. Number 10, you should not covet your neighbor or his house or his job or his family. But you know what we've done? We've ek-katalepo. We have cut that down and thrown it away. Said, you know what? We're going to cut that down. We're going to walk away from the 10 commandments. Or how about the 2? Grab a hold of the 2 o'clock. And Jesus said, I got one for you. By the way, there weren't just 10 commandments. That's what you may know. Hopefully you know those. There's actually 613 commandments in the Old Testament in Levitical law. And Jesus said, I'll make it easy for you. Grab a hold of the 2 o'clock. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might. And the second is like unto it. Love your neighbors yourself. You know what I've done this morning? I came in this morning to grab a hold of the steering wheel with God. And here's the steering wheel. I said, God, I believe in your 10 commandments. Align my life with what you say. And he says, good. And then I grabbed a hold of the 2. And he says, Mitch, only thing I want you to do, come in this morning, Sunday drivers, and love God. And would you love each other? And I love you guys. I love this church. I love getting to know the folks that are here and the new folks that are here. It is honestly a wonderful thing. I just wish I had more time. It is so hard. But you know what? Love each other. Look across the aisle. Love someone. You came here to love God, and you came here to love each other. Welcome to becoming a Sunday driver. Grab a hold of the wheel. Get your life lined up. But we live in a world that says, ek katalepo. Ek katalepo. Throw that out. Pastor, we live in a world that says, do your own thing. Don't talk to your neighbor. Don't bother me. And get those 10 commandments. Get rid of those. Ek katalepo. Cut them down. Throw them away. And walk away. And I challenge you to walk around in this world and find the 10 commandments. I challenge you to go to churches and find churches that believe completely in all the commandments of God. Or find churches that are loving God with all their heart and loving their neighbors their self. We better be that. We live in a world that says this, I got an idea for you. Ek katalepo, let go of the wheel. I've done that in a car before. As a youth pastor of 20 years, it wasn't unusual to get kids' attention. Driving down the road, let go, start drifting. That's what you do. You let go of the wheel, where are you going? I don't know. Wherever the road might take me. If there's a bump or a lean, and I'll lean over and say, hey kids, if you died today, do you know where you'd go? What, pastor, grab the wheel. These aren't your kids. I won't be a driver for you, will I? Boy, I've had a lot of kids saved on that dashboard. Oh, Jesus, just let him grab the wheel. You know that song, Jesus Take the Wheel, right? Good, go ahead. I'm just letting go. We don't need these 10 commandments. Why do we need to tell our kids not to lie and steal? Why should I tell my husband or wife, don't commit adultery? Why should I tell someone who's down, you know, fighting for their life and trying to get stuff, don't steal? Why should we tell someone not to murder? Ek katalepo, our world has said, forget it. Let go of the wheel. In fact, we live in a world that says this. Not only should we let go of the wheel, there is nobody at the wheel. We live on planet Earth, third rock from the sun. We travel on an axis at 770 miles per hour in one direction. We go through outer space at more than 180,000 miles per second. And somebody came up with the idea to print it in our textbooks. There's nobody driving. And I want you to know this morning, there's somebody at the wheel. God's got it. 10 and 2. And he's got rules at 10. And he's got love at 2. And God's got a hold of this wheel. And that ought to do you good this morning. Let us not throw this out. Ek katalepo. Don't forsake getting together and believing this stuff. When you came in this morning, welcome Sunday drivers. I hope you got your car washed. I hope you get an alignment this morning that if there's something not right in your life, you'll just adjust it. 10 and 2. And then finally, he says there in verse 25, not that first part, we read that, the let us not go beyond that. And it says, let us encourage one another, and even more so as you see the day approaching. So not only should you have a car wash here, to be a Sunday driver, you got to wash your car. Not only should you have your car aligned, grab a hold of the wheel, but you need to let us get a wagon station. That's what we ought to be driving. All of us ought to be driving a wagon station. Not a station wagon. Oh, please, don't get one of those things. And if you have one, God bless you. Get a wagon station. And here's what I mean by that. When I was a kid, my father raised me on 2 things. Country music and country Western movies. My father, to this day, I'll go visit him, and I guarantee you, each night he'll fall asleep in his recliner watching on his 60-inch plasma TV. Out in the middle of the farm, his Western station, he'll fall asleep, and my mom will come out, shut the remote control off, wake him up, "Bob, it's 3 o'clock, time to go to bed." And there'll be Western, Western, Western. That's my dad. He was born in the wrong era. He should have been a cowboy. He should have been a cavalryman. I could just see my dad. He met John Wayne once. And I think that must have transformed his life. And so I grew up watching John Wayne movies. And you know what I love about it? Every Western movie, great Western movie, you'd see the cowboys or the pilgrims out there on their wagon trains. And what would happen? They'd get attacked. And as the arrows are flying, you'd always hear, "Circle the wagons. Get a wagon stationed." And then it always happened. They were losing. It was the end of the movie, and you thought, "Oh, everybody's going to die. They're not going to make it. They're not going to be able to hold on." And then you heard it. You heard it. The trumpet in the distance. And it got louder. And it got louder. I'd love to have a couple of you guys in the youth group that played trumpets come up and had done that. I thought about that this morning at 2 a.m. to call you. And you would hear it in the distance. And you could see the people. And then the enemy would turn and they would get, "And here comes the cavalry." And it would get louder and louder and louder. And it was, "Hold on! The cavalry's coming! Hold on! Here they come!" And here comes John Wayne riding in with the cavalry. And there they were riding in on their horses. And as a kid, I just watched that thinking, "Oh, that's the greatest thing." And I've learned as a Christian that what Paul is saying here is encourage one another. When you come to church and you're saying, "Circle the wagons," we ought to say, "Get your wagon stationed. I don't know what happened to you this week and the arrows are flying into your life. I don't know what the enemy's doing in your life, but I want you to listen. Can you hear it? Can you hear it? I want you to listen." And when you came here this morning, you're a Sunday driver, listen. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. You listen for the trumpet. Jesus is coming. When Peter had denied him 3 times and the enemy had attacked and he'd circled his wagon, somebody came to him and said, Mary said, hey, Peter, hang on. Jesus is coming. When Thomas couldn't stand it anymore and he was behind closed doors because he thought the world was coming to an end, and somebody said to him, "Thomas, doubting Thomas, Jesus is coming. Hold on." And the 120 were in that upper room and they were hiding and they were praying and they could hear the trumpet of God because Jesus was coming. And this week when the world was saying, "Oh, look at Wall Street. Wall Street's coming to an end. Everything's falling apart. I want to tell you something. Listen for the trumpet. Hold on because Jesus is coming." And it doesn't matter what they say. Chicken Little says the sky's falling. But I hear a trumpet that says, "No, that's not the sky falling. That's Jesus coming." I'm a Sunday driver. I showed up this morning with my family for 2 services because someone told me at Grace that Jesus is coming. This morning, Jesus is coming. And I don't care what you're going through. You can be sitting in the hospital. And I want you to know, hold on. Jesus is coming. My aunt last week, I didn't share it, but she went to be with the Lord. The 3rd member in my family, my sister, my dad's sister, and now his other sister, within 8 months, going to heaven. And she called her husband in 2 Sundays ago, just before she passed away. And she said, "Ken, I have to tell you something." She hadn't had food for 4 weeks because her stomach had exploded from cancer. Her body was ravished. She had whittled to nothing. But she said, "I haven't had any pain in this sickness. I haven't had any turmoil. I've had Jesus." And she called him in by her side and she says, "I want you to know something. Jesus was just in this room and he just talked to me. And he told me, I'm coming home soon. I'm coming to get you. Jesus is coming, whether you got cancer or not." And she's got this beautiful website that says, "Don't waste your cancer. Jesus is coming." I want you to know something in your finances. I don't care what the world says. Trust me, Jesus is coming. And as you see the day approaching, if you don't go to a church that will at least walk you through this, when you came in and you walk out to hear the words, "Hang on, hold on, circle the wagon, Jesus is coming." That's what this church is about. And that's why I show up. I show up to have Jesus wash my sins. I lower the convertible and I say, "God, this is going to get messy." But it was messy on the inside. You got the McDonald's cups. You got the fries all over. You got the apple juice spilled. And you need Jesus to come in and clean and sprinkle your heart. You need to say, I'm not sure what I believe. Well, guess what, folks? Get the Word of God, a good Word. And you need to have God grab the 10 and the 2 in your life and say, hold on, there's someone driving this thing. And you need to know when you walk out of this place tomorrow, and I don't care what the media and the prognosticators say tomorrow, Jesus is coming. I can hear the trumpet, and He's coming. Why do I go to church? Not because someone told me I had to, because there's a lot of people doing that. And kids, God bless you if someone forced you here. Husbands, God bless you if your wife made you come and threatened you with whatever it took. But for those of you who said, I didn't come to gather, I came to assemble. God bless you, because Jesus is coming. March 4th, 1881, Garfield, James A. Garfield, was inaugurated as our president in the United States. And he took office on that day. He was in Washington after his inauguration, and a member of his cabinet insisted that a meeting be called to discuss matters of national security. Sounds like today. And the president said no. He refused on grounds that he had another important appointment. The cabinet member insisted that the national matter was of grave importance and that President Garfield should break his engagement, but Mr. Garfield refused to do so. The cabinet member remarked, I would be interested to know with whom you have an engagement so important that it cannot be broken. And President Garfield replied, I will be as frank as you are. My engagement is with the Lord to meet him at his house at his table at 10 o'clock. Tomorrow morning, and I shall be there. He was a Sunday driver, and he knew the importance of having a heart sprinkled with a clear conscience. He knew the importance of spurring one another on to love and to have unswerving hope. And he was encouraged to know the country can wait. Jesus is coming. Every Sunday morning, I'm a driver. Every Monday morning, I have the results of being a Sunday driver. I have peace because I've driven with God.